Now we turn our attention once again to these studies in the book of Acts, and we return to the passage that was read some moments ago, with particular attention given to some few verses that follow on from the 16th verse in the 16th chapter. This morning I want to consider the various expressions of opposition to the gospel and those who are opponents to it. The gospel has its friends, but the gospel also has its foes. The gospel has the effect of profoundly arousing great passion and great feeling. On the one hand, the passion to love, and supremely, to love God with all one's heart and soul and mind and strength. And then, secondly, to love one's neighbor as oneself. But that same gospel has also the profound ability to attract animosity, hatred, resentment, and resistance. This gospel is welcomed by many. It is withstood by multitudes. We find, in fact, that such is the hatred for the gospel that even enemies who fight against each other may come together in some form of unholy conspiracy, that they together may war against the gospel and the Lord Jesus. They put aside their differences, and they make, as it were, a conscious or unconscious concerted effort to undermine the very foundation of the gospel itself. The record of the early church, such as we have it in the book of Acts, bears witness to a strange company of bedfellows who, with varying different motives, join together in an effort to crush the gospel and its emissaries, to mute, to muzzle the preachers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking then with a bird's eye view over the passage that we read this morning, we first of all are introduced to the mind of the pagan. The pagan mind, from verses 16 to 18, and that is where we will spend this morning hour together. Secondly, we then are introduced to the motives of the profiteers, whose concern is commercial, and seek to make, as it were, money in whatever way they can, from whatever source they possibly can. And they are happy to enlist religion on their side if it will advance their commercial interests. And reference to that is made in verses 19 to 21. First of all, the pagan mind. Secondly, the profiteering motive, which drives so many in a variety of directions without scruple and without principle, to make use of whatever to advance maybe their commercial interests. Thirdly, the power of the state, of those who have might, who have influence, judiciary, magistrates, authorities, and that which is an expression and an extension of the law of the state, with institutions of prison and fines and execution. And that is dealt with from verses 22 to verse 40. But our interest this morning is with the pagan mind, or the mind of the pagan, found in verses 16 to 18. I will read these verses again. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Now I want you to notice one or two things with respect to what is stated, particularly in verses 16 through to 18. We are introduced not simply to a girl, but to a slave girl, someone who is enslaved, who has not liberty and freedom. She is made use of, and therefore is vulnerable to the abuses of others. Secondly, we are told that she had, in the words of the King James Version, a spirit of divination. Actually, it is a spirit of Python, or a Pythonian spirit. You see, she was inspired by the Pythian god Apollo. And Apollo was known as the god of light, who destroyed the fearsome dragon Python. The spirit of Pythia was said to direct women by overpowering them and allowing them to foretell the future. So this is the murky, misty world in which the gospel is being preached. And in keeping with pagan thought, this girl may have kept on saying, repeatedly, day after day, that Paul was proclaiming the Most High God. Now, in a sense, as you listen to that, you might almost gain the impression that here she was giving publicity to the gospel, and to those who were the heralds of it. And ought they not to see this providentially as an opening for the extension of the gospel into other quarters and other lands? Here was some favorable spokesman, as it were, or herald, whom they hadn't actually employed, but nonetheless was paving and preparing the way for the planting of the gospel in this particular center. But you see, she was a pagan, and she was serving pagan masters. And the whole system and idea and ethos of the pagan world was this, that it was a world flooded and inhabited with many gods, many spirits, many demons. And what she was saying, in effect, was true at one level in reference to the Most High God. But then when you understand the mindset and the mentality of the pagan world, what she was saying, in effect, was this. Yet, yes, there are pantheons of gods in this sort of pluralistic universe in which we live. They have diverse names and tasks, but above them all, among them all, is the one, the Most High God. And therefore, this God indeed may be supreme, sublimely so, but he is simply one among many, one among a multitude in this sort of polytheistic world where there are many, many gods, many, many idols, many, many philosophies, many, many ideas. That's what she may well have been saying. The second thing is this, that it appeared that she may well have been saying that Paul was proclaiming a way of salvation. Not the way, but a way of salvation. So there are many ways, as it were, to be rescued. Rescued from yourself, delivered from your fears, have some sort of escape from your anxieties, and there are those that may find that they can receive comfort and consolation here, or they may go elsewhere. They will tamper and test and try this, that, and the other in an effort to find fulfillment and satisfaction. And what the Apostle Paul and the others is doing is introducing something new. Here's another way of salvation among many ways. Many gods, but here is the Most High God. Many ways of salvation, many therapies, many matters to consider as what might be suitable to you, as you have a smorgasbord of options that you can choose from. And here is another one added to the long list. A way of salvation. Now what we have here then is a spiritual religious influence which for all its professed commitment to a non-secular. And clearly this woman and those who were her masters were quite prepared to acknowledge that there was a dimension that lay beyond the purely material. That there was more to life than what we are able to test and examine and experience with our senses. So they were not just materialistically minded or secular minded by any way. Here were those people who became principal opponents of the gospel of grace, even though they were spiritual. And they believed in the spiritual world, the invisible world, the world that cannot be seen and handled and measured scientifically or technologically or in any way whatsoever. But here was nonetheless faith being displayed at that level. But here was opposition to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In what way was there a difference? In these ways, what was being presented was an alternative view of prophetic revelation. An alternative view of prophetic revelation. In verse 16, it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. Now this source was satanic, subjective, and it was self-serving. And you will note that the source of authority which was absolute is not God, is not the Most High God even, but is man himself who chooses his own medium to consult that becomes the measure of truth for him. What he is to believe and how he is to behave. Therefore, there is a conflict and a contention and a war taking place between the absolute authority of God himself and that authority that we choose for ourselves from among, as it were, this smorgasbord of options that are available to us, whether we appeal to reason, whether we appeal to subjective feeling, whether we appeal to tradition, or to custom, and to convention, and to political correctness, and all hosts of other things, they become, as it were, absolutes. They determine the course. They decide what we, in fact, should live for, and what our priorities, and so on, are. Here was somebody who, therefore, had an alternative view with respect to how even the future could be known, and how we were to prepare for it. Secondly, there was clearly an alternative view of God himself. We find there in verse 17 that she began to say of the servants of the gospel that they were the servants of the Most High God. And as I indicated a moment or so ago, he is simply one among many, one above many. And he may simply preside among the council of God. Well, let's invite him, therefore, to take his place at the table. There are gods, many and various. But now we will welcome this God, this Most High God, this Supreme God. Come, take your place and preside in the council here. We welcome you with open arms. Here are the Hindu gods. Here are the gods, as it were, of pagan idolatry, animism, and others that are devoted to spirits and demons and so on. Let us now welcome, let us stand, let us rise, everybody. Rise from your seats and welcome the Most High God. And so here was an alternative view, because the scriptures teach that there's only one God. And beside him there is no other. He alone is the Lord of the universe, which he created, which he controls, which he manages in mysterious ways. But then, thirdly, there is an alternative view of salvation. Again, in verse 17, she said, the slave girl of these gospel preachers, that they proclaim to us the way of salvation. But it can also be translated a way of salvation. The absolute truth of salvation through the grace of our Lord Jesus is simply, for her and others, just one among the many panaceas offered to mankind to rescue them from the ills and miseries of life. And therefore, we find that today people shop around, and they will try drugs, they will try therapy, technology, they will consider the deification of self and finding the inner light. They will attend classes on self-improvement and culture and moral values and self-help and do-it-yourself steps to heaven. Regardless of who the guru is or the master is that is doing the teaching. If it gives relief, if it gives me help, if it makes me feel better, then that, for me, is my salvation, it's my liberation, it is my rescue. It doesn't matter to those who are pagan in their thinking. There are choices. What the gospel does is to proclaim but one way of salvation, Jesus Christ. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved other than the name Jesus. As far as the gospel is concerned, that is a non-negotiable. Now, in the back of our minds, we sometimes associate paganism with a misty, mysterious, magical age of ancient druids and bards and sorcerers and wizards and witches practicing their arts in some forest glade in a veil of secrecy with strange mumblings. In 1951, the United Kingdom repealed the witchcraft law. This accelerated the growth of the neo-pagan, the new pagan, and new religious movements in Britain. In 1989, there was estimated to be between 1,500 to 2,000 new movements. As of 1991, the Sorcerer's Apprentice was the largest mail order occult store in Britain, having over 40,000 clients. We're talking about the 20th century. In a book dealing with the rise of Western paganism, I counted about 75 magazines devoted to paganism current in England in 1991. Walter Martin, who was a leading world authority on the cult, says that in 1988, there were some 60 million people in America involved in New Age practices. He quotes the January 1988 edition of Time magazine, which noted that more than 2,500 New Age and occult bookstores existed in the United States alone at that time. The new paganism of the 21st century proclaims a transcendent God. The twist in this teaching lies in the monistic, that is, all is one, pantheistic, all-pervasive view of God, which reduces him to a field of energy that is everywhere. So there is a view of God, and there's a view of the world and of the cosmos that all is one. And this God is simply part of, or the very ground of, a sort of field of energy that permeates each and every one of us and is everywhere present. As a result, the God of paganism is depersonalized. He has no personhood and is diffused and spread everywhere and in everything, and is robbed of his distinctness from the created order, so that all is God and God is the all. The children's movie, The Dark Crystal, produced by the creator of the Muppets, promotes the idea that all is one. Take, for example, the environment. Environmentally, everything is sacred. We bow down to Mother Earth now. The forces of nature, the very process of evolution itself, the existence of life become the objects of veneration. One of New Zealand's foremost thinkers stated that the loving care of Mother Earth is in many quarters replacing the former sense of obedience to the Heavenly Father. No longer is it the Heavenly Father, but it is Mother, the Mother Earth, that has given birth to us all by the process of evolution. Environmentally, therefore, this has consequences and implications, not only for tree huggers, but for everybody else, as all becomes sacred, and it's just possible that the dolphin is more important than you. We have lost, as it were, this sense of even viewing man as the apex of creation, as one who was uniquely and distinctly created in the image and the likeness of God. Ethically, God transcends distinctions between the creator and the creature. All is one. So there is no such distinction now of creator and creature. And so we become, in effect, our own God. Because God is all, and all is God. And that means all of us are gods. If only we would believe this. All you have to do is just to meditate, cross your legs, and contemplate, as it were, the navel, and gaze at it, as it were, for long enough, and you may soon come to believe that you are, in fact, a God, and that the divine is within you. What it means is that there is no distinction between truth and the lie. No distinction between good and bad. No distinction between right and wrong, because all is God. And God is all. All is good, and the good is all. And all is acceptable depending upon your personal taste and your personal choice. And that means even alternative lifestyles are acceptable. Make no judgment. Censor none. Be open and accepting of all and everything. The new paganism transforms consciousness. You see, it is transforming of society. That's been noticeable in the last 20, 30, 40 years or so. And it is very tolerant. It adopts a Buddha-like posture, and it does contemplate its navel and seeks to discover the inner light and the God within. And it seeks to transform the view that we now have of ourselves. Shirley MacLaine, who had a role in terms of endearment, who came to believe in reincarnation, experienced out-of-the-body experiences. Trans-channeling has led her to affirm that nothing is more important than the collective mind. It is said that her central message is fourfold. You are gods. You have lived before and you will live again. There is no death. And there are as many realities as there are people, for we create our own reality. People today are interested in altered states of consciousness, ESP, extrasensory perception. They're interested in new physics, Eastern religions, astrology, and yoga. Worship becomes the worship of man. Self-esteem is all important. And he begins to bow down to the God within. Kneel down to your own self. Honor and worship your own being. God dwells within you as you. That is an assertion by one author, by one writer. Who are we to kneel down to? You kneel down to yourself in this ego-centered, man-centered age in which we live. No wonder paganism is in fact popular, because it pampers us in so many ways. It provides what we are looking for. It allows us, as it were, to be sort of spiritually minded in a sense, but then to live as we choose, to live as we like, without passing judgment or censorship or criticism upon anybody or anything at all. Now, with that as a background, here is Paul and Silas and Luke and others who come into the city of Philippi, and they preach the gospel. And in doing so, they encounter forces which are invisible, but nonetheless very real. We have begun to eliminate from our minds a sense and a consciousness of that spirit world. But it is very real. In fact, our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers that are to be found in high and dark places. So often we focus upon the material, the temporal, that which can be held and measured. We might well be driven more to prayer if we believe that indeed this world is being influenced by forces outside which we cannot see but are nonetheless very present. The Western world, through its secularism, its science and its technology, its concept of evolution, its materialistic view of life, has somehow removed from our consciousness and awareness that world which is nonetheless very real and very present and permeates the way that we think and what we do today. There are demonic forces at work in the world today. And sometimes they can use that which is beautiful. A beautiful girl with a beautiful voice. Someone who is attractive. Somebody who is appealing. Somebody who you might be drawn to so very, very easily. The packaging of the pagan world is in itself glossy. And it glitters. And it's full of glamour. And we ourselves often are enticed by what we see with our eyes. The appetites are stirred by that which seems to offer satisfaction to us as we crave for one thing after another. And it's the world of the demonic and the world of darkness which veils itself sometimes in light. Even as the God of this world can transform himself into an angel of light. So it is as light bearers they may seem to come. This young girl served the God of light, Apollo himself. But there is only one God who is light. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. But the adversary and the accuser of the brethren is one who can disguise himself and can counterfeit that which is true. And appear, therefore, even as an angel of light. There are demonic forces at work. We need a spirit of discernment. We need to be able to know the truth, that we can test the spirits as to whether they be of God or not. And to that end, we need to be informed and to be instructed in the Word of God. Are we doing our homework? Are we, in fact, so enlarging our understanding of who God is, how he works, that we ourselves will not be subtly, as it were, drawn into a circle that appears on the surface to offer everything that is satisfying to man. The other thing that I think we need to know is this, that the Lord Jesus does triumph over these forces of darkness. In verse 18, Paul was greatly annoyed. I like that. It's not how you would read it in the King James Version. This is the New King James Version. Says he was greatly annoyed. Yes, even Paul himself could get irritated and upset and uptight. And he did so as this slave girl went on day after day saying these things. And he turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. The Lord Jesus triumphs over the forces of darkness. We don't have to be charismatic to believe, as it were, in the invisible forces that are demonic. We just simply have to be Bible-believing Christians. It's all that is required. And there are these elements and these factors abroad. And that is why we might be driven to our knees in prayer, recognizing that behind the movements upon earth at this present hour are not simply politicians, but principalities and powers. Not simply those who have powerful resources of military might or monetary might, but behind them all is the God of this world. Prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And there is only one who can withstand the power of darkness and overcome it. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we should be driven, as it were, to plead that God will have mercy and that he will break the power of evil wherever it is to be found. Thirdly, the people of God do not ally themselves with movements that appear to speak favorably of Christ, when in fact they are his enemies. Here was this slave girl who seemed, as it were, to be paving the way for the gospel. Look, welcome these men who come. They come preaching about the Most High God and preaching about a way of salvation. Well, let's welcome them. Let them add something and contribute to the culture of this age. We can be enriched and we can benefit from all of these things. Let's not deny them the opportunity for a platform. And those who choose, listen to them. And maybe there is something that you will purchase from them as a commodity that will satisfy your deep needs. But you'll notice that Paul did not seek an opportunity for the gospel through the services of any favorable publicity, whatever form it might take. He was annoyed, and he prayed that this spirit would be removed in the name of Jesus Christ. We do not need the publicity of the world. We do not need the finances of the world. We do not need the backings, as it were, of those who do not acknowledge that Jesus Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Who do not acknowledge that there is but one true and living God. So often churches, as it were, seem to be indebted to government and to other particular authorities and powers in order to be able to build their churches, to extend, as it were, their property, or to do something of that particular nature, to build rest homes and retirement villas for the elderly, etc. Why should we, as it were, be in debt to the powers of darkness, whatever form they take? We have our God, and whatever he pleases, he can do, without our having, as it were, to somehow shake hands with Caesar and with the princes of this present world. Next, and I'm coming to the end, salvation is by grace alone, and Christ Jesus alone saves. The young girl is a young convert, assuming that she did become a convert, would testify to the power of God who delivers from sin and delivers from slavery. Paganism is a self-help program for those who may try, as it were, to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps and to work out their own salvation without any regard for the grace of God. It's man, as it were, working to gain favor or to become his own God. But the gospel of redeeming grace pulls from under us the rug of our own pride and brings us down and abases us, that we will recognize and acknowledge there is nothing that I have, nothing that I am, nothing that I can do that can save or deliver me from the wrath to come. I'm totally, utterly, for time and eternity, indebted to the God of all grace. Paganism welcomes religiously, welcomes socially, politically, and commercially. Interfaith united action as an expression of toleration in these days. I think this young lady, and indeed I think probably her masters, would have been very tolerant of Paul and what he preached, if in fact it was going to advance their interests, which was commercial. Yes, that's how somebody else who can somehow put up another stall, as it were, in the marketplace of this world. Here we have a gospel stall. Over there we have a Hindu stall. Over there a Buddhist. There is a Muslim stall. Here are New Age stalls by the dozen. Let us therefore all go down to Claremont once a year. Let us all gather together, as it were, as part of a New Age commitment to what is new and revolutionary and exciting. And there among the various stalls with booklets and magazines and somebody to help you, there you have a Christian. He is one among many. That's modern paganism. Politically correct and very tolerant. And is accepting of many truths. Not truth, but truths. Not God, but gods. That's pluralism. That's polytheism. That's in the interest of multiculturalism, etc. And yes, if you're prepared, as it were, to add what you have to what others have, without criticism and censorship and so on, yes, you're welcome. But Christianity itself, whilst it proclaims the gospel to all the world, says to all the world that there is no other way to God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that there is no God but this God who made the heavens and the earth, and there is none to be likened unto him whatsoever. Christ vanquishes the demons. You will notice he doesn't tolerate them. He doesn't give them a place. He doesn't welcome them, as it were, to sit at the table of which he may be the head. He says, right, you take your place. You make a contribution. You have something to say which may be of interest to all of us. We're going to give you, as it were, time to speak. No, what he does is to cast them out. He banishes them. Because he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.